Bravo.
Thank you, Pastor Epley. And everyone say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. It is my privilege to be back in Racine. And I would have been here whether I was preaching or not. That's the way we feel about this church and about your good pastor and his wife. Amen. Praise God. You could be seated for just a moment. I do want to say thank you to Pastor Epley and Sister Epley for their kindness to us. I appreciate the invitation. I don't really know what I'm doing here. Someone said I feel like a mongrel at a dog show. I've got these men behind me who are so much more capable than I am. I begged Brother Cotton before church to start a good shout down. And he was rebellious and wouldn't do it. And I've tried everything, but I'm here. Praise God. Amen. We do give honor to all of these ministering brethren that are behind me. I do look forward to hearing the word of the Lord from them. I told Brother Epley that I didn't know if I wanted to come this year because I didn't think I wanted to go to any meeting that would have someone like me preach it. And anyhow, he said, oh, man, you're the keynote. I said, oh, thanks. Thanks for the pressure. Praise God. Amen. Make me feel like I really got to do something here tonight. But I will tell you this. Brother Gary Howard talked to me some time back and told me, said, Brother Riggin, when you go to a meeting, he said, don't apologize for what you feel. It may not be what everybody's expecting at that meeting, but you just do what you feel. Amen. And I'm going to try to do that. I'm telling you right now that I'm not a camp meeting preacher. And I am not on that level of quality. And so just, you know, if you've got high expectations, just drop them way down tonight. Because I'm not going to meet those expectations. But I am going to try to follow the Holy Ghost here tonight. Amen. I was in prayer early this morning. Felt very, very good about this service. And about what God is going to do in this camp meeting. Very, very excited. Thank you, Elder, for the room, for the candy, again for the invitation to all of the ministers that are here, not just those that are on the platform, a number of my friends that are out in the congregation. And I honor you tonight. I honor any man of God that's standing for truth in this hour. The pressure is on the ministry to cave in and to back down. And I appreciate men who refuse to do that. I believe if there's ever been an hour that we must earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, it's the hour we're living in right now. Well, praise God. Amen. Now, Elder Epley has asked me or has mentioned about the trip to Zimbabwe, and I'm a little afraid to get started talking about that because if I get started on that, I may not go any farther. I'm just telling you, it was the greatest privilege that I have had in my ministerial experience. It actually started 12 years ago when a man from Zimbabwe walked into my church office in Kansas City. Told me that his daughter and son-in-law had moved from Zimbabwe to Kansas City, and he was looking for a Pentecostal church for them to attend. Of course, you know the word Pentecostal is a that's a broad spectrum. And so I decided we'd better figure out right away what kind of Pentecostal he meant. And so we began to talk. Well, come to find out, he was the head of a Trinitarian Pentecostal. I don't really like that term. That's kind of like saying white blackbird, isn't it? You're not Pentecostal if you're Trinitarian. There was nobody on the day of Pentecost that believed in any more than one God. Well, hallelujah. But that's the way he identified himself. And so we began to talk, and I asked him, I said, well, look, let's just cut to the chase here. Tell me how to be saved. He said, well, it's very simple. You accept the Lord as your Savior. I said, okay, if it's that simple, where does the Bible say that?
All right.
He said, John 3:16, for God so loved us. Whoa, whoa. John 3:16 does not say anything about accepting Christ.
No.
I want a scripture. You told me to accept Christ. I want a scripture that says accept Christ.
All right.
He sat there for a long time and finally dropped his head and he said, it's not in the Bible. And I said, you're exactly right. Now let's talk about what is. Well, hallelujah. So we spent that day talking about the oneness of God, baptism in Jesus' name. By the time that day was over, tears were dripping off of his face. He said, I've never heard this. I want to hear more. And I want the pastors that are under me to hear more. I said, well, I'll pray about it. I'll see. You know, I've heard a lot of horror stories coming out of Africa. People who were not sincere, who were not honest, who just thought all Americans were rich and they wanted it in our pocket. I've heard all those stories. I prayed about it. I went. It's a long story that I won't bore you with all the details. Let me just tell you that in that time, 12 years ago, I was a part of an organization whose name shall remain unmentioned. But they got involved in the process, and I thought they had killed everything that I had gone over there to do. And for 12 years, I heard absolutely nothing until this last November when my phone rang. And a man on the other end of the line said, I'm looking for Pastor Riga. And I said, speaking. He said, my name is Zamasai Musakwa. He said, I was in that lesson that you taught 12 years ago when you came to Zimbabwe. He said, I don't understand everything you said, but he said, I know you're a man of God, and I know what I felt when you were preaching, and I've got to know more. Would you please come back? He said, I've been trying to find you for the last 11 years, and I want you to come back. I want you to teach us about this thing that you have presented to us. And so I began to talk to him, and he said, I want you to come teach my church. And I said, well, let me just tell you this. If I'm coming all the way to Zimbabwe, and I'm not trying to be ugly or mean, but I don't want to just preach to one church. I want you to get a group of pastors together. He said, but the other pastors that I know don't believe in baptizing in Jesus' name. I said, they're the ones I want to talk to. Well, hallelujah. He got a group together. There were some 53 people that met with me and three other brethren when we got over there in June of this year. Now, most of those had no clue what we were going to do. They thought they were coming to a leadership conference. Well, they were. We were leading them into the truth. Hallelujah. I have this philosophy. I love to talk to Trinitarians, but I'm not interested in dialogue.
No, no.
All I'm interested in is monologue.
Oh, yeah.
I know what they believe. They need to hear what I believe.
Yeah.
Well, praise God. Amen. And so we started out the very first session. Brother Daniel Stevens got up and began to deal with them and talk to them and tell them it doesn't matter what your traditions are. You've got to believe what the Bible says. And we went from there to begin to deal with things. And can I tell you, church, it was the most amazing experience I've ever seen. As I began to teach them about the essentiality of baptism, I watched in that entire crowd as God sent revelation to more than 50 people at one moment. And they saw that they had to be baptized in order to be saved. Once God had established that in their mind, then I let them know, now it's not just any way that you've got to be baptized. Because there is not one example anywhere in the Word of God that anybody was ever baptized saying Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, I told you, I got a message here to preach, but Brother Epley said I'd talk about this, and I got to do what the pastor said, so I hope you don't mind if I take just a few moments and tell you Amen. In fact, it's not far off of what I feel like the Lord wants me to say before I quit here tonight. So let me just do this as a foundation. But, you know, it was amazing. The simplest of explanations and the simplest of illustrations, it seems, is what granted those people revelation. I began to deal with Matthew 28:19 and told them Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I said to them, I said, you know, if God spoke from heaven tonight and said to me, Pastor Riggin, go preach. And then I turn and look at one of you and I say, go preach. Did I obey God? And the crowd said, no. I said, all I did was repeat him. When Jesus said, baptize in the name, he didn't say, repeat after me. He said, baptize in the name. Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. We got to know what the name is. John 5:43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. I said, the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. Well, I preached to them for a little while about baptism in Jesus' name. And I'm going to tell you, when we got through, there was one of those pastors there. And he was an intellectual man. He has 3 degrees. He speaks 8 languages. He is the head over 15 churches in 3 different countries. He's the head over churches in Zimbabwe, Botswana, and the country of South Africa. But when I finished that session that day, Pastor Simon Masandu stepped to the podium and he said, I cannot speak for anybody else in this meeting today, but he said, I want to tell you where I stand. He said, I am a servant, and a servant does not tell his master what he will and will not do. When the master speaks, the servant simply says, yes, Lord. And he said, today my master has spoken to me. And he fell to his knees. And he began to repent publicly. He said, I have been doing it wrong. I am going to notify every pastor under me. I'm telling them, tear up every baptismal certificate you've ever handed out. It's not right. From this day forward, we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I don't know what anybody else is going to do, but baptize me in Jesus' name. They passed a list around the room. I've got a picture of that list. 53 names on that list said, we see it, we understand it. When can we get baptized? Amen. We rented the public swimming pool the next day and went down there. I baptized 3 of the leaders and said, now it's your turn. You need some experience at this. And they baptized the rest of that crowd of 50 people. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Well, hallelujah. We weren't done with them. Baptism in Jesus' name is great. We talked to them about the essentiality of the Holy Ghost. We talked to them about the oneness of God. I'm telling you, session after session, revelation filled that crowd. They saw it. They weren't just saying, yes, this is okay. They were on their feet. They were shouting. They were preaching me on. The second day, I opened with a question and answer session. At the end of 2 hours of question and answer, I knew they had it. And I looked at them. I said, all right, you answer a question for me. I want to know, when Jesus was on the cross, why did he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm going to tell you, pastor after pastor stood. They're ready to answer the question. They had gotten the revelation. They gave me one God answers for the questions I put forth. I'm telling you, these men got a real the mighty God in Christ. We still weren't finished with them. I hope this is okay, Elder. We still were not finished. It's great that you understand you got to be baptized. It's great that you understand it's got to be in Jesus' name. It's wonderful that you know there's only one God. But I'm going to tell you something else. You're going to have to separate yourself from the world. You can't keep looking like the world, acting like the world, dressed. I'm sorry, but we're not into just counting thumbs and trying to add numbers to the crowd. Jesus didn't say go and just baptize, but he said go, and the word is literally make disciples of all men. Our job is not finished because we took them to the water and put them down in Jesus' name. They got to understand about holy living. They've got to understand about a separated life. So before that session was over, before those days of seminar, we had 2 days of seminar. We taught them about holiness and separation from the world. And again, God turned on lights. Amen. God granted them revelation. Amen. It was an amazing thing. Again, just simple illustrations. But I'm just a simple man with a simple mind, and that's all I know how to do. But I began to talk to them. Said, some of you ladies, there was a bunch of ladies there in pants. I said, some of you are struggling with the fact that we've told you the scripture says you're not supposed to be doing this. So let me just take a minute and see if I can help you straighten something out. Deuteronomy 22:5 does not say it's an abomination for a woman to wear a man's garment. It says it's an abomination for a woman to wear what pertains to a man. God was very specific. He didn't just say don't wear a man's clothes. He said don't wear what looks like a man's clothes. Well, I hope this is all right. I think this is a holiness camp meeting. I said to them, how do I know what looks like a man? I said, you know, it's really very easy. I'm in a foreign country. Now, Zimbabwe used to be a British colony. English was the main language of that country. And so almost everyone there understands English. And I said, everywhere I go, the signs are in English. But I've been in other countries where it wasn't that way. And I said, I'm just going to ask you a simple question. If I'm in a country and I don't understand the language, how do I know which bathroom to use? I said, it's really pretty simple, isn't it? Because there's two doors and each have a picture on it. And I'm going to find the picture of the one in pants. Because that's what shows what's a man. And the one in a dress shows what's a woman. I'm telling you, when I said that, they stood to their feet. They began to worship God. God had shown them once again. Those ladies began to cry. They began to grab towels and blankets and wrap them around their waist. They grabbed my hand. They said, why hasn't anybody told us this before? We see it in the scripture. We know what has to be. Well, I could talk all night. I could talk all night about what went on. And it's not finished. I'm telling you, I am getting contacts from them constantly. I got one telling Brother Burgess just a few moments ago. Got a contact from one of them just today. He said, I feel like that I've got to do what Ephesians says about redeeming the time. I've spent all of my time preaching something wrong. I've got to try to make up for lost time. He said, I am out teaching Bible studies to other denominations right now, trying to convince them of the truth that I see. That pastor that repented is in the country of Botswana. He spent all of last week teaching the oneness of God to the churches he's over. He's spending all of this week teaching baptism in Jesus' name. He's going to have a baptismal service at the end of this week in Botswana, baptizing those congregations in the name of Jesus Christ. I haven't heard from all of the pastors, but about three or four of them have contacted me. And just from those men, we are aware of 165 people that have been baptized in Jesus' name in the last 30 days. People are receiving the Holy Ghost. God's pouring His Spirit out. I'm talking about real revival. Oh, hallelujah. Amen, amen. So thank you, Elder. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the offering. This is an ongoing work. Brother Gary Howard has become an advisor to me in this process. This is all new to me in dealing with foreign missions work. So I've sought some counsel. I've sought some advisors. And Brother Howard's been praying. And he told me a few days ago, he said, Brother Regan, I'm going to tell you what I feel. This thing is bigger than any of us realize. He said, it is time for us to pull out all of the stops and do everything we can do to facilitate this revival. We are going back in October. Brother Howard's supposed to go with me. In fact, I'm doing my best to twist Brother Ron Garrett's arm to go over. Brother Garrett said he's wanting to go if we can work it out. Brother Johnny Burgess is going with us in October. We've already been told there are at least 150 pastors that are waiting for our arrival in the month of October. They want to hear about this one God, Jesus' name, holiness message. Well, hallelujah. And so here we stand in the United States of America watching men that have preached this message for years turn their backs on it. But I'm going to tell you, God's going to have a church. He's going to have a church that's loyal to the truth. Well, hallelujah. If you don't love it, honey, God's going to find somebody that does. Oh, Jesus, help me, help me, help me. Amen, amen. Well, do you still want me to preach or you want me to quit now? Amen. Well, I heard one that said preach. I guess the rest are ready to eat. Amen. I could go a long time because I haven't scratched the surface of what we witnessed and what we experienced over there. And I'm very, very excited and very humbled that God allowed me to play a small part in opening that door. I will just tell you this. It's an interesting thing. I haven't been able to verify this yet, and so this is why I'm not giving out the name, but I have been told that the very organization that blocked my progress 12 years ago now cannot get permission from the government of Zimbabwe to go back in. I don't know, but I'm just telling you, God certainly hasn't stopped us, and the government hasn't stopped us from going in. In fact, when we got ready to go, the U.S. State Department told us the stack of paperwork we'd have to have since we weren't going as tourists. And we prepared our stack of paperwork. And I want to tell you, when we got to customs, Brother Paul Ogle, those of you who know him, in a wheelchair, went with us all the way to Zimbabwe. And that's another story. When he was 6 years old, God gave that man a dream of a country called Zimbabwe where people were being baptized. Now, the beautiful thing about it is that was 43 years ago. It was not even called Zimbabwe 43 years ago. It was called Rhodesia until 1980 when they won their independence from Britain. And so God gave him a dream of a country that didn't even exist and showed him people were going to be baptized. 43 years he's been praying for a country that God gave him a dream about. Praise God. Amen. And then God allowed him to go with us. That's another story in itself, the things that happened. But when Brother Ogle got to customs, he was in a wheelchair. They put him to the front of the line. He said, here's my paperwork. They said, we don't want to see it. He said, no, you don't understand. This is what the State Department said. He said, we don't want to see it. We're not interested. We don't care. Well, hallelujah. So while one group cannot get in, they're telling us, just come on. Well, hallelujah. I just feel like, this term is overused, but I just feel like it's a God thing, Elder. I just feel like God's got his hand in this thing, and God's found some hungry people, and he said, I'm going to take the truth. There's some Corneliuses over there. But I believe there's some Corneliuses here in America. All right, I got it. Dear God, is it already that late? Would you let me preach for a few minutes? I've got a few of my folks here tonight from the church that I pastor, and I'm honored that they would drive all the way down here to hear their pastor preach. Now, not these folks that are here, but there are others in my congregation that call me Pharaoh. They said he will never let God's people go. Amen. So this is fair warning. Praise God. I'm going to try to be short. I don't know how sweet, but I'm going to get out tonight. But I do feel something on my heart. And maybe it's because of what I've gone through. Maybe it's because of what I've seen and the hunger in the hearts of others. And then coming home and through the years watching men that I've looked up to, men that I have respected, and watching them walk away from this truth that I fell in love with. See, I was just a Sunday school kid. I was nobody. I didn't have anybody in the church. Nobody in my family was living for God. I was 11 years old. They took me to church. The age of 12, received the Holy Ghost, was baptized in Jesus' name. Didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about the Bible. I don't have a heritage that I can point to. Amen. But God's been gracious to me, and I fell in love with this truth, and I have no plans on ever backing down from what was put in my heart. And I get fired up when I see men doing that. So you bear with me for just a little while tonight. The book of Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And verses 10 through 17. Praise God. Brother
Burgess, would you read for me?
You folks that have been around Racine for a while have heard me before, and you know I'm just old-fashioned. I just still use a reader. It helps me out, all right? So, praise God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out. The land you're going to possess is not like the land you came out of. Where thou sowest thy seed, waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Skipping down to verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. If you will allow me for just a few moments tonight, and I will do my best to be cognizant of the time, I want to preach to you for a little while from this thought. We're not in Egypt anymore. We're not in Egypt anymore. Is anybody glad for that fact? Is anybody glad God called you out of Egypt? Has anybody got your eyes set on a better land? Anybody got your heart set on another place? Well, hallelujah. May God bless the reading of his word to your hearts. You can be seated. I will never understand the attitude of these wandering Israelites. God had miraculously delivered them from Egypt, and yet the whole time that they're wandering in the wilderness, they're constantly saying, we want to go back. We want to go back. Amen. In fact, in Numbers chapter 11, the Bible says that they began to murmur among themselves. And this is what they said in verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now is our soul dried away. And you know, I've got a problem with that, elder. They said, we ate this freely. What do you mean freely? You were slaves. It was costing you everything to eat at their flesh pots. You weren't eating free of charge, honey. You were building their buildings. You were erecting their monuments. You were doing it by the sweat. Is anybody going to help me tonight? They were not eating freely. And there's nothing about Egypt, amen, that you ought to want to go back to.
cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. They forgot about the bondage. Amen. Exodus 1 tells us that the taskmasters afflicted them. Amen. And just continued to make things worse and worse and worse. Amen. And do you understand that the reason they got out of Egypt in the first place was because they had cried to God and they asked God for deliverance. I'm going to skip through some of these, but Exodus chapter 3 and begin reading with verse number 7, Brother Burgess.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the
affliction of my people
which are in Egypt.
Which are in Egypt.
And have heard.
And I have heard their cry. Listen, the reason God got them out of there is because they fell on their faces and said, we're sick of this place. We're tired of living this way. We don't want to be slaves anymore. We don't like what Pharaoh's doing. We want out of this land. God, get us out of here. And God heard their prayer. And God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And in spite of their cry for deliverance, all they can do now is look back and long for the good old days. Oh, if we could just go back. Oh, if we could just go back to Egypt. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Instead of desiring to go back to Egypt, they should have been focusing on the land that God had promised them. Amen. Because in our text we read where God told them that the land that you're going to possess is not like the land that you came out of. I'm taking you to a land where there are hills and valleys that drinks the water of the rain of heaven. It's a land that God cares for. It's a land that God has fastened his eyes upon. God is watching over the land of Israel. And God said, that's where I'm taking you. And that's where their hearts should have been rather than being in Egypt. Now look, you don't have to be a brilliant Bible scholar to understand the parallels of what I'm preaching to you tonight. Because we are a people who have been brought out of bondage. God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God delivered us from a spiritual Egypt where we were slaves to the things of the world. And I cannot for the life of me understand what it is that gets in a man or a woman that begins to look back at Egypt and want to learn from Egypt, want to figure out how Egypt is doing things, want to try to mimic the way Egypt does things. Hallelujah. I hope this is all right. I'm just telling you, I'm stirred in my soul tonight as I watch people start trying to figure out how Egypt is having church. They want to bring the Egyptians in to tell us how to grow a congregation. They don't even have congregations. Oh, they have a crowd. I'm not interested in how Egypt is doing anything. All Egypt ever did to me was to enslave me, was to abuse me, was to beat me. I'm not interested in going back to Egypt. Time and time again, Jesus warned about even looking back. He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62,
No man
having put his hand to the plow
and looking
back is even fit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you, there's a danger, not just in wanting it, but even looking that way. You hear me tonight, and I'm not trying to be ugly or mean, but all of this talk about people that are looking our way, that's not what's going on. It's those of us that are looking their way. That's the problem. Well, hallelujah. And Jesus said, if you even look that direction, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. In fact, he said in Luke 17, read verse 32, short and sweet, this is what he said. Remember Lot's wife who did one thing. I don't read where she got involved in the sins of Sodom. I don't read where she participated in the wickedness and the evil. The only thing she did was to look at it. Amen. There was a longing in her heart. She was looking back at that place. God, deliver us tonight. Deliver the apostolic. Give me just a few moments tonight. Just a few moments. I'm going to tell you, God said in Deuteronomy 11 and 10, the land you're going to is not like Egypt.
For the land whithersoever thou goest in to possess it is not
it's,
the land of Egypt.
It's not like Egypt, Elder.
From which ye came out.
That you came out of.
Where thou sowest thy seed.
Yeah.
Waters with thy foot.
Yeah.
Garden of earth.
Yeah. We'll talk about this in just a moment. Amen. But I want to just take a few moments tonight. If you'll give me just a few moments of time, I want to show you why the church is better than anything Egypt has to offer. Well, I'm not interested in going to an Egyptian class on how to do things. I'm telling you, what we've got a hold of is better than what Egypt is offering us. Well, hallelujah. Let me tell you the first reason why the church is better than Egypt. Ancient Egyptians worshipped many gods. Exodus 12 and 12 said this.
For I will pass through
the land
of Egypt this night.
Right?
And will smite all the firstborn
of
the land of Egypt.
Right?
Both man and beast.
Right?
And against
all the gods.
I will execute judgment.
All the gods.
I am the Lord.
One man said that the ancient Egyptians worshipped as many as 600 gods. I don't know if that's true, but I did read where Will Durant, in his book, The Story of Civilization, wrote this. From ancient Egypt came the idea of a trinity. Well, it came out of Egypt. I'm going to tell you why the church is better than Egypt. We don't need a committee of gods in order to do what needs to be done. But hear, O Israel. Mark chapter 12. Amen. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. Let's read.
And one of the scribes.
Yes.
And having heard them reasoning together.
Yes.
And perceiving that he had answered them well.
Yes.
He asked
a question.
Which,
tell me,
is the
what is the greatest commandment of all? What's the best out of all of them? You go through the scripture from Genesis to Malachi and pick out all of the hundreds of commandments. I want to know which one's the best. Jesus did not hesitate. He didn't have to think twice about it, but he gave an answer.
And Jesus
answered him.
The first of all the commandments is,
hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's first. That's number one. That's above everything else. Whatever else we believe, whatever else we preach, we better believe that there's only one God. Hallelujah. Now I can do some one God preaching. I just had to. I was in that seminar dealing with those Trinitarians. Amen. I told them, I said, let me tell you something. Really, if you want to understand the Godhead, there's two verses of scripture. If you'll get a hold of these, now look, you can stand or sit, whatever you want to do, all right? Sometimes I have a one track mind, and so I forget you're standing, all right? But I said, there's two scriptures, and they're not even on this list, Brother Burgess, so you might want to just grab your Bible just in case I get too wound up tonight. But I said, there's two scriptures that you really need. If you want to understand the Godhead, there's two scriptures that you need to understand. The first one is John 4 and 24. That's the first one. If you'll get that one, then we're on the right road. John 4 and 24.
God is a spirit.
Listen, look, if God was a trinity, then it would have been very easy for Jesus to just solve the issue right here. He is telling us God is. He's defining God. He's telling us what we've got to understand about God. And Jesus did not say God is three persons. In fact, he did not say God is a person, but he said God is a spirit. So when you read God, you read Father, you think spirit. It's as simple as that. God 1:35. None of this is in my notes, so bear with my reader here, but Luke 1:35. Well, hallelujah. I hope you don't mind if I just preach a little one God here for a little while tonight. I can't help it. If you've been where I've been and you've seen what I've seen, you'd be preaching one God tonight too. Luke 1:35, read.
And the angel
answered
and said
to Mary,
The Holy Ghost shall come.
Is going to come upon you. Read.
Power.
And the power.
Person.
Wait, no. And the power. I think you're reading the NIV. The non-inspired version. Praise God. And the power of the highest. Uh-huh.
Shall overshadow
thee.
Therefore.
Also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is what we understand. God is a spirit. The Son is what was born of Mary. Mary's not the mother of God. Mary is the mother of the Son of God. And if you'll understand that God is a spirit and the Son was the humanity, you don't have a problem with the Godhead anymore. I can't get off of this. I can't. I'm sorry, Elder. I can't. Well, hallelujah. Somebody needs to declare the whole counsel of God. I'm sick of watching us go over and court the Trinitarians and put them in our pulpits. My God, somebody stand up and preach once again that the first commandment is there's only one God. First John 3:16. Hallelujah. No, it's not on the paper. I'm way off the paper tonight, brother. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. I'm not even close to the paper. Hallelujah. 1 John. And I told those people, those Trinitarian pastors, I said, now look. I said, all of you can quote John 3:16. But how many of you can quote 1 John 3:16? Well, none of them could. I said, okay, so we're going to read it. So read 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16.
Hereby
perceive we
the love of God.
The love of whom?
God.
Of whom?
God.
So the love of God, right?
Uh-huh.
God is the subject.
Uh-huh.
The love of God.
Yeah.
Read.
Because
he, now, time for an English lesson.
Yeah.
The word he is a pronoun. A pronoun requires an antecedent.
Right.
That's about the biggest word I know, so rest easy. A pronoun requires an antecedent. That is, there's got to be a noun that tells you to whom or to what the pronoun is referring. If I just step to the pulpit and say, well, he's got on a nice suit. You don't know who he is if I haven't given you an antecedent, if I haven't given you a noun to define the pronoun. So this says that he laid down his life for us. He is the pronoun. But there's only one antecedent in this verse, and we find it in the beginning. Start again. Hereby perceive we the love of
God.
This is how we know God loves us, because God laid down his life for us. Oh, hallelujah. Now, Now, I told him, brother, those of you that know Brother Stevens went with us on this trip, and Brother Stevens really felt impressed with the Holy Ghost. Take his 12-year-old boy with us. And I said, well, man, you feel impressed, then that's fine. I don't have a problem. So Garrett was there with us, and he was, you know, they fell in love with him as a young boy, and he was a cut up, and he kept them laughing, and they loved Garrett. But I was teaching them from this verse, and I said, now, I want you to think about something. We're here in this meeting room, and let's say it catches on fire, and the only people that escape are Brother Stevens and his son Garrett, and they're on the outside, and Brother Stevens is out there, and he's hollering into all of us, don't worry about anything, I love you, I'm going to save you, Garrett, go get him. I said, are you going to tell me that's love? That's not love. When somebody says, I'm not going myself. I'm sending my boy to do the dirty work. That's not love. But hereby perceive we the love of God, because God didn't send somebody else to do it. God said, I am going to do the work. In fact, John chapter 1, I'm so far, I may not get any farther than this, brother. John chapter 1 and verse 1, we can quote it, but I just like to get it read out of the Bible, because, you know, there's always a few in each crowd that just think we're making things up, so I want to make sure we're not making anything up. John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning.
What's the word?
What's the word? Word here is logos in the Greek. Now, logos doesn't just mean a spoken word or a set of syllables, but logos actually is more of an idea of a plan, or I like to say a blueprint.
Uh-huh.
And so in the beginning was the plan.
Yeah. And the word was.
And the plan was with God. Read.
And the word was.
And the plan was. God said, I got a plan. In the very beginning, God said, I've got a plan. I got a plan to save mankind. My plan is not to send my boy down there to do it. My plan is God. Spirit. I'm going to take on flesh. I'm going to wrap myself in humanity. My plan is I'm going myself. That's how we know the love of God. Lord, help me. If I, oh, hallelujah. You really want me to keep going? All right. Go over to Joel. Chapter 2. Brother Ham, can you help me out here? This will make things a little faster if you'll grab your mic and find the book of Acts. You think you can find that one for me? That's in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Go over to Acts chapter 2 and about verse 16 is where I want you to start. Amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Read.
But this is that which was spoken by the prophet
Joel. Look. I know that some scriptures may be up for interpretation and debate, but this one's not. Peter said very clearly, this is that. Whatever it was Joel was talking about, Peter said, this is it. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Read.
And it shall come,
it'll come to pass
in the last
days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. All right, and then it goes on, your sons and your daughters. Now, look, Peter said without question and without debate, this is that. What has happened at the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. So let's see what Joel prophesied. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, just to show you this is where we are.
And it shall come to pass.
And it shall come to pass. Now, the Old Testament says it just a little bit different. He said it shall come to pass afterward. Everyone say afterward.
Afterward.
How many of you know that afterward means something else has to come first? Joel said it shall come to pass afterward.
that I will,
that I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All right, so now listen. Hope I'm not boring you tonight. Listen. Joel said it's going to come to pass after some other event that I'm going to pour my spirit out on all flesh. Peter said what happened at Pentecost is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, right? So we got to find out what was it that had to come before the pouring out of the Spirit. So back up to the verse before and verse 27, and let's see what had to come first.
And ye shall know,
and you shall know
that I
am in the midst
Israel.
Of Israel. Read.
And that I
am
the Lord.
Now look, the word Lord there is in all capital letters in most of your King James Bibles. If you see Lord in all capitals, that means that the translators wanted you to understand the word there is Jehovah. And so he says that I am Jehovah, your God. Here is Elohim, which is the word for the Creator. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. So here's what he said. You're going to know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am Jehovah, your Elohim, and not else. He said before I pour my spirit out, Jehovah Elohim is going to walk in the midst of it. It wasn't Jehovah Junior. It wasn't a little God. I'm talking about the great God of heaven. Oh, say it, Papa. So the Spirit couldn't be poured out till Jehovah Elohim came down to Israel. That's who Jesus was. That's why he said, what are you talking about? Show us the Father. He that has seen me has seen, not a representation, not a lookalike, but he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now let's praise him. You know, I gotta hurry. And I read a story, and they tell me they can't prove it. So I'm not telling you it's absolute truth. But I had a teacher in college who used to say, when we'd ask him about something, Elder Burbridge, that he knew couldn't be proved one way or the other, then his answer to us was always, well, it makes a good chart. That was his way of saying, well, you know, it looks nice if we put it on paper and you can get up and preach it and teach it if you want to, but can't really prove it. So I can't prove this happened. But there are several sources that say that during the Nazi occupation, when the Jews were starting to be hauled off, I hope I'm not offensive, and I'm just telling you history, all right? But they say the Catholic Church went to the Jews and said, let us have your children. We'll protect them from the Nazis. We're going to keep them from the Nazis. But those Jewish mamas and Jewish daddies are thinking, those Catholics don't believe what we believe. Because we believe in just one God. And the first thing they tell their child is Shema Yisrael. First thing they say to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The last thing they say at night before they go to bed is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They drill it in them. But they begin to worry for their children. And finally they capitulated. They decided, oh, there's another big word I know. Capitulated. That's what hanging around people like Brother Burgess, that's what that does for me. I learn big words. Praise God. So they finally gave in. And they said, okay, all right, you can take our kids and keep them safe till this war is over. But that mama, when that priest came to take that baby, before mama ever let that baby go, she held him tight and she whispered in his ear one more time, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Don't let them tell you there's more than one God. I love this story. I hope it's true because I sure love telling it. And they say that once the war was over, there was a rabbi who took it on himself. He said, we got to go back and get those Jewish babies back. They're not Catholics, they're Jews. And we got to get them back. And so he went to one of the largest orphanages that he knew housed a lot of them. And he went to the priest and he said, we want our children back. And the priest said, we don't have any of your children here. We have no Jews in this place. And he said, you do. I know you do. They said, prove it to me. He gave them a list of names. The priest looked at the name. He said, these are not necessarily Jewish names. They're German names, Polish names. They don't have to be Jewish. This proves nothing. We have no Jews here. The story is that the rabbi stepped outside for a moment and lifted his eyes to heaven. And he said, God, you've got to help me. I got to know what to do. We've got to have our babies back. And all of a sudden, he got an inspiration. He said to the priest, would you just take me to where they are right now? And the priest said, well, yeah, I could do that. They walked into that room, and speaking in the clearest Hebrew he could, he began to recite Shema Yisrael. He began to say to them, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And when he said that, those children that were Jews lifted their heads and began to say, Mama, 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 because that's what Mama taught. Mama taught there was only one God. I'm here to preach to you tonight. If they're not saying one God, that's not Mama. Oh, hallelujah. That's the voice of the Mama that gave birth to me. My mother is Jerusalem from above. That's the one that gave birth to me. There's no Trinity in my mama's heart. I'm telling you, I believe this one God message from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Oh, Jesus, help me. Help me, help me, help me. So there's a lot. That's a lot there I could say. That's the first reason why, Elder Archer, that we are better than Egypt. We don't have to have 600 gods to accomplish what needs to be done. We have one God, Elder Couch, and Jesus is his name. And he loved me enough that he was willing to pay the price to buy my salvation. Oh, I love this one God, don't you? Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to try to hurry. Just a couple more points and then I'll let you go, all right? There's a couple of other things that make us better than Egypt. See, the Egyptians. Now, I wonder if we can shout this much on this next one, but these Egyptians, they were a very vain people. And they loved, this is what history, I did some research. I went and did a little research. I'm not just, you know, it's like somebody said, quoted Abraham Lincoln and saying, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. Some of you will get that later, I guess. Anyhow, I'm not just throwing stuff together here. I did some research, and this is what I learned, and I was amazed to learn it. But I found out that the Egyptians were very vain, and they loved to paint their faces with cosmetics and to adorn themselves with jewelry. In fact, listen to this. And some folks try to use this scripture to throw it in our face, but let me read it as it really says. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. That one is, I'm back on the paper finally, Brother Burgess. So, all right, read.
And the children of Israel
did according to the word of the Lord, the word of Moses.
And they borrowed.
And they did what?
They borrowed.
Now, why do you have to borrow something? Because you don't have any on your own. You don't have it. But they borrowed
of the Egyptians
jewels of silver
and jewels of gold
and raiment. Now, they didn't borrow it so they could wear it. They were borrowing this because they're going to build a tabernacle for God.
Right.
Well, hallelujah. I'm just preaching to you tonight. Amen. The Egyptians, according to what I've read, they wore their jewelry because they believed it had magical and spiritual protection. Kind of like I hear some folks say, well, if I don't wear this, what's going to happen to my marriage.
Oh, yeah.
Well, listen, there's no magical or spiritual protection in a gold band. I'm going to tell you, it had never kept anybody from committing adultery, and it never will. It's not what's on your finger that keeps you from committing adultery. It's what's in your heart. Well, maybe I ought to say that again. What's on your finger is not going to protect your marriage, but what's in your heart will. So they adorned themselves with as much, I'm just reading, they adorned themselves with as much jewelry as they could afford. They wore their broad collars made of gold, precious stones linked together, fastened at the back of the neck. They had pairs of bracelets on the wrist, on the arm, above the elbow, rings, anklets, large round earrings and bands around their heads. That's the way it was in Egypt. They applied makeup. They used bronze mirrors so they could apply a black dye to line their eyes and their eyebrows. This all started in Egypt. But the church doesn't need all of that. Our beauty is not found in how well we can paint ourselves or how well we can adorn ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 8 to 10 says this.
I will
that men.
That men pray.
Pray everywhere.
Lifting up.
Holy hands.
Without
wrath.
And doubting.
Read.
In like
manner also the women. Now I can do a little preaching here. I got to hurry, Elder. I got to hurry. But he said in a like manner. So what he's saying here, he just said to the men, holy. He didn't define holy, did he? But he's going to define it now with the women. So I'm just telling you that whatever applies to the women applies to the men. Is that fair? Is that fair? Is that what the English word likewise means? Whatever we're going to preach to the women, we got to preach to the men. So here's what he said. They adorned themselves how?
That women adorn themselves in modest apparel.
In modest apparel. Well, Lord have mercy, I could really do some preaching here about modesty. And can I just tell you, you can have the sleeve length right and the neckline right and the hemline right and still be immodest. Well, all right, I'm going to get off of that because you don't like that as well as you like one God. So I'm going to move right on. But he said, in modest apparel, read.
With shame.
With it. Now, this is an interesting word, shamefacedness. That, you know, this is what I found as I began to research that word, because we don't really use that word, but that means to allow the natural shame. In other words, you're not trying to enhance the appearance of the face. You're not adding anything to the face out of pride or flirtation. That's what shamefaced is. So when you start painting your face, why are you doing that?
All right.
It's either pride or it's flirtation. Now, can I throw this one out for free? Won't cost you a dime. But if we're going to preach shamefacedness to the women, we ought to preach shamefacedness to the men. And we ought to preach to the men, don't put anything on your face because of pride. And I have yet to see any man with a cookie duster that didn't have pride in it. Is this all right? I have yet to see any man with facial hair that it wasn't a matter of pride. And Paul said, in like manner, if the women have to be shamefaced, the men have to be shamefaced. Somebody said, no, it's my ethnicity. No, that's called ethnic pride. Well, we still preach against pride around here, don't we? These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. So, you've just heard somebody preach. I had a very well-known man tell me not too long ago that we have no Bible for preaching against facial hair. Well, I just gave you some. Because I believe we ought to be shamefaced, Elder. In fact, you know, they want to go back and show how the Jews in the Old Testament had beards, but this is what I read. They couldn't mar the corners of it. So they had nothing to be proud of. You just let that thing grow wild. There's nothing to be proud of. Well, oh, Lord Jesus, I think it's time to eat. I hope this is all right, because I'm going to tell you, I've got my belly full. I'm dealing with a bunch of compromisers. Had a man that's been preaching conservative conferences tell me, and this is what he said, this is not hearsay. He said, Brother Reagan, in a few years, every apostolic pastor is going to require their men to have facial hair. I said, this one won't. It ain't happening here. I'm not allowed it in my place. Well, hallelujah. All right, it's time to move on, isn't it? We're not finished with that verse yet, though, are we? Shamefacedness and sobriety.
Yeah.
Not with broided hair.
With broided hair.
Yeah, that was weaving all kinds of stuff in it.
Yeah.
Right?
Or gold.
Yeah.
Or pearls.
Or gold or pearls.
Or costly array.
A costly array. And if the women can't, the men can't.
Right. Which becometh women professing godliness.
Let me just throw this out. He's still reading. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you, Brother Ham? Right. I'm going to quit in a minute. I promise you, I'm going to quit in a minute. But look, I'm not looking for a conference to preach. I've got trips. I'm going to be going back to Zimbabwe frequently for the next 2 years. I'm not looking for another meeting to preach. I got a good church. God has allowed me to pastor. I want to stay home sometime and pastor them. So I'm not trying to impress anybody tonight. I'm just doing what I feel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says this.
Yes. Likewise.
Your wives be. All right, now, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to?
Wives.
Yes. That's married women, right?
Yes.
So we're in the context of marriage here.
Yes.
You wives, be in subjection to your own husbands.
Yes.
All right, now, so I just want to establish the fact that he's talking to the wives. Now skip down to verse 3.
Whose adorning,
let it not be
the
outward adorning
of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold.
Now he's telling the women in the subject of marriage not to wear gold. So I don't find an exception for a wedding band or a wedding ring. Well, hallelujah. I don't apologize. I'm just telling you, I'm sick, Brother Burgess, of watching men that I used to look up to, men that I used to hear preach our conferences, that are backing down from what we believe. And if somebody doesn't get up and preach what I'm preaching, then the apostolic church is going to lose its moorings. We got to get a love for separation. All right. I'm trying to finish. The next one, very, very quickly. Let me tell you the next thing about Egyptians. We're not like the Egyptians because of what it says in Genesis 46, verse 34.
That you shall say.
You're going to say.
Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle.
Tell Pharaoh this. That your servant's trade has been cattle.
From our youth,
this is all we know.
Even till now.
Both we.
And also.
This is the way the Jewish church has always been.
That you may dwell in the land of Goshen.
See, because those Egyptians don't want you around.
Uh-huh.
And there's a reason why.
Because every shepherd
is an abomination
to the Egyptians.
Egyptians hate shepherds. Well, so I want to know what's your attitude toward your man of God. And that'll tell me whether you are of Israel or whether you're an Egyptian. Because those that hate the shepherd, they got Egyptian blood running through their veins, honey. We recognize shepherds as a gift from God. Because Ephesians said, and he gave. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors. God, that's a gift. That's a gift from God. It's not an abomination to the church. It's a gift from God. All right, I'm coming to a close, all right? In our text, Deuteronomy chapter 11. And let's just read this, and I promise you this really. I really am coming to a close. In fact, this, well, it's next to the last scripture, I think, on your page. So we're almost done. There's a little hope there. Amen. Anybody got a little hope tonight? Pharaoh's almost finished ruling here tonight. Praise God. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And verse 10. For the land.
For the land. Whither thou goest in to possess it.
Uh-huh.
Is not as the land.
It's not like Egypt.
From which ye came out.
That you came out of.
Where thou sowest thy seed.
Because in Egypt. Let me tell you how you had to do it in Egypt. When you sowed seed in Egypt. Read.
And waterest it
you,
thy foot.
You had to water it with your foot.
As a garden of herbs.
Now this is, see, in Egypt, they had to design man-made irrigation methods to get the water. There's a lot of desert land there. And if they're going to grow anything, man had to get in and design ways to get water to the plants and the herbs. Uh-huh. It was by the design of man that water came in Egypt. But read.
But the land
that I'm taking you to
is a land of hills.
It's a land of hills and valleys.
And drink.
And listen to this. And you don't need irrigation in the land I'm taking you to.
And drinketh water.
Because
of the rain of
heaven. The rain of heaven is going to give you everything you need.
Come on.
We don't have to work it up in this land. We don't have to have smoke machines. And strobe lights. And banners and streamers and praise dancers. Well, you know what all that is? They're just irrigation channels. That's all it is. It's just man's way of trying to get something moving. But when you get to the land that God's created, he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send it down from heaven. I'm going to give you rain. You don't have to work this up. You don't have to try to manufacture this. I'm going to send it. Musicians come. So much I could say. I read a quote. 1906, Azusa Street Revival. You can stand. Read a quote. 1906, Azusa Street Revival. There was a prophecy that went forth in that meeting, Elder, that somebody thankfully wrote down and preserved through history. And it's an interesting prophecy. Because this is what it says. The word of the Lord spoke and said, in the last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ, in Pentecostal circles, there will be an overemphasis on power rather than righteousness. Number two, there will be an emphasis on praise to a God they no longer pray to. And number three, there would be an emphasis on gifts rather than the lordship of Jesus Christ. I've lived to see that day, Elder. I've lived to see that day. I'm telling you, we've reached a sad hour among some. But thank God for meetings like this. Thank God for men like these that are not afraid to declare the whole counsel of God. This is the way the church is going to go forward. I'm not worried about the church. You hear me? I'm aggravated. I don't mind telling you I'm frustrated. with men that are selling out the very things they put in me. But I am going to tell you, there are still some men who are preaching the truth and who are declaring the whole counsel of God. And I'm here to tell you tonight, we don't need the irrigation methods of Egypt to have a move of God. I've been in some of those meetings, unfortunately. I've stood in some of those arenas where they've turned the lights out and just beat the drums and screamed on the guitar and turned on their strobe lights and their fog machines and said, "We're having church." Well, you may be having church, but it's not Holy Ghost church. That's Egyptian church. That's irrigation methods. But I'm going to tell you what happens. We come into a meeting like this, and long before service starts, there are people in here on their faces. And they're saying, "God, we're not interested in running water lines tonight. We want rain." 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we know verse 14, but I think to really get the full impact, we need to back up to verse 12 and see exactly what was being said here. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, read.
"And the Lord appeared to Solomon,
by night.
And said unto him,"
and this is what he said,
"I have heard thy prayer.
I've heard your prayer.
And have chosen this place.
I've chosen this place.
To myself.
A
house of sacrifice.
For a house of sacrifice.
If I shut up heaven."
If, listen to this. If you ever find yourself in a place where there's no rain. If I shut up the heavens. Read.
That there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour.
The land.
Or if I send pestilence.
If my people.
Which are called by my name. Shall humble themselves and pray.
Will just humble themselves and pray. We don't have to learn the ways of the Egyptians. If we want water, there's a way to get it, Brother Archer. When we're having dry church, there's a way to get it. When our souls are thirsty, there's a way to get the rain. If my people, which are called by my name, would just humble themselves and do what?
And pray. My face.
And seek. See, we're so busy seeking God's hands. We want blessings. We want gifts. But he said, if you'll just start seeking my face. Because wherever he turns his face, his hands will follow.
Yes.
If they'll seek my face. And
turn from their wicked ways.
There's a reason why you're not having rain. There's a reason why it's not happening. You're going to have to turn from your wicked ways. But if you'll do that, here's what he said.
Then will I hear from heaven. Will forgive their sin.
I'll forgive their sin.
Will heal their land.
And I'll send the rain once again. We need a Holy Ghost revival. Send the rain from heaven. Flood our thirsty souls. Send down a Holy Ghost revival. Revive us, Lord. Hallelujah. Open up the heavens and take control. Do you know that song, that old chorus? We need a Holy Ghost revival. Anybody know it? You don't know it. That's the right place. Whatever he's playing is fine. Doesn't matter. Amen. Hallelujah. Sister Regan comes. She knows it. She can help me here. Hallelujah. We need a Holy Ghost revival, church. We need a move of God in this hour. I'm telling you, the same God that did what he did in Zimbabwe can do it in America. But we're going to have to get hungry. like they're hungry. We're going to have to pray like they've been